Morning, if you're joining us online. And good morning, everybody. That was a good time of worship. Thank you. Thank you for entering in the way you did. That was great. I'm probably not loud enough, am I? Sorry if you can't hear me very well. I'm softly spoken. What can I say? I had been praying about what to bring today, obviously. And I had three thoughts that came to me, and there wasn't one of them that really stood out. So I've incorporated all three of those thoughts in. If Vic were to take any one of these, he could spread each one out for about 6 weeks. But I'm just incorporating it all together. Yeah, it is definitely. So. And also, I don't know about other ministers, but God tends to speak to me about what I need, what is going on in me, because the scripture that always comes to me is that no temptation has taken us, but such as is common. You know, we all have the same struggles. So whatever I'm struggling with, chances are there's somebody else who needs to be ministered to, in the same area about the same thing. So partly this is for me, really. I need to hear this. So you get to hear it too. The first thought that came to me was actually last Sunday when Vic was sharing his word last week about Paul's heart for people, Paul's desire. His driver was his love for people, and that love for people came from an understanding of God's love for him. And the scripture that Vic used was John, one of the scriptures he used was John 13:34, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so love ye one another." I might not have quoted that exactly right, but you know the scripture. So that was the first thought that I had, was about Jesus encouraging us to love one another with his love. And that's important, with his love. Then when I was scrolling through Facebook, as one does, I came across a quote from Jordan Peterson, who you may or may not know. He's a Canadian psychiatrist turned author, public speaker, social media bombarder. And the quote that I saw him say was, "Treat yourself like someone you are responsible for helping. Treat yourself like someone you are responsible for helping." And I'll expound on that a bit. And then last Sunday evening, Vic and I had a Zoom call with our good friends, the Donnellys in Dumfries. And chatting with them, John happened to mention the scripture where Paul says, "I have learned in all things therewith to be content." He says, I've learned to be rich, I've learned to be poor, I've learned to have stuff, I've learned to do without stuff. But this phrase, "I have learned," really spoke to me about the importance of continual learning. And I think you'll know where I'm going with that one. But so these three thoughts were milling around in my head. And as I say, I couldn't really think that one of them was coming to the surface more than the others. And as I said last week, Vic's message spoke about Paul's passion for people. His driver was his love for people. Reminded me of the scripture in Corinthians where Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. You know, constrained means to be, you know, gripped, held by love. That's lovely. So I want to look at God's love today, which I'm nervous about because it can be kind of cliche. We hear so much about knowing God's love and the importance of knowing God's love. Today I hope to, for me and for you, to try and press a bit deeper into that love of God. We all could do with a stronger revelation of the love of God. So first of all, I want to share with you just a few scriptures on what Paul says about God's love. You'll be familiar with all of them, but you can take note of them and have another look at them later. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love of God is already in us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. He brought God's love with him. We possess God's love. It's in us. But we need to draw it out. We need to understand it. We need to know it and feel it, experience it, appreciate it deeper and deeper. But it's in there. And Romans 5, 8, Paul says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's love for us is so great that even when mankind was in its sinfulest state, he sent Jesus for us. God's love is immense. Romans 8, 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he goes on to list all the things that are not able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us. In our minds, we can feel separated. In our minds and in our thoughts, our attitudes, we can separate ourselves. We're never separate, but we can detach. We can detach from the mindfulness of God's love. But God's love is never going to leave us. Nothing can separate us. He goes on to say that nothing, neither this or that, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are in Christ. So we are in God's love. God's love is in us, and we are in his love. I've already mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." God's love for us is the ultimate theme of the Word of God. And it's that love for us that he says is really important for us to know and experience. Sometimes, but only very occasionally, people have this incredible zapping of God's love. But that is not everyone's experience. For the majority of us, we need to seek, find, press into, receive revelation, meditate, dwell on God's love to allow it to come up. It doesn't always just zap. And in fact, some people who do have that zapping say it was the worst thing that ever happened to them, because it spoils them for how to actually stay in God's love. So it's really, really good for us to practice the presence and the love of God. And the importance of knowing God's love cannot be overstated. And this is why Jesus said what he said about this new commandment he gives us. "This new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And I was sharing this at Bible study on Thursday night, that to me, this is almost the command we always think of, the command to love others. "This is a new commandment, that you love one another." Full stop. But no, the command is also, it includes, "as I have loved you." So the command is to know God's love. That's included in that command. Because if we don't know God's love, how can we give it? Let me just read these scriptures to you. This is John 13, reading from verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall you know that all men are my disciples, if you have loved one to another." And that is a huge thing as well. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another." That's a huge thing. That is a massive message in itself. I'm not really covering that. But when the punctuation, verse 34, is something I notice everybody skipping over, because the semicolons commas, full stops in places where, is that where they should be? Yes. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, colon, semicolon, as I have loved you, love ye one another. So he says, he says, that you love one another, semicolon, which means he's about to explain how you love one another. It's as I have loved you. By the way, last time I preached, I used the Jumanji films as a contrast, if you remember that. But we're going very highbrow this morning. I'm referencing Jane Eyre this morning. So we've just begun our little English lesson on punctuation. So anyway, yes, that you love one another, semicolon. Is it a semicolon? I haven't got my glasses. As I have loved you, love ye one another. That you also love one another. So it's the command not only to love one another, but to know Jesus' love. Jesus says this in terms of command, which sounds legalistic, and you know, you've got to do this, but that's not what he's saying here. He's just emphasizing not only the importance, the absolute importance. The first thing is to know the love of Jesus. Not a suggestion, not a recommendation, a command. Using my iPad for the first time, and it's not good. Thank you. In fact, it's an essential. It's an absolute essential. Essential for life, essential for ministry, essential for anything. It's essential for our whole Christian walk. The heart of our relationship with God has to be his love for us, the heart, the very heart, the thing that keeps us alive, the heart. Love, love, love. It's got to be God's love, love, love. That's what keeps us alive. Without it, we die. Or at least we don't truly live without that revelation. And as has often been said, we cannot give away what we ourselves don't have. We have to know God's love for us. We have to know that love of Jesus so that we have that to love other, with which to love other people. We can't do without it. We've tried. I've been a Christian for decades, and still I know I need a deeper, fuller, more complete revelation of God's love. I've written here, his love has been shed abroad in our hearts, but we need to grow in our awareness of it. And I was thinking about the principle of the seed. It's like God's love is in us in seed form, but we need to activate it, water it, and allow it to develop, grow, and overwhelm us. And that will be different for each of us. I was thinking of the disciples in this chapter, John 13. The disciples have just had the Last Supper with Jesus. And they've been with him for years. They've all had the same opportunity to grow in love for Jesus, but there's a difference. And we see that in this chapter. There's a difference between in the disciples of the strength of the understanding of God's love between them. So if you're in John 13, let's just read from verse 21. They just had communion, and Jesus is talking about how he's going to be betrayed. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Think of this. All the disciples are there, all of them with Jesus. But there's one. There's one who, it says, is leaning on his chest, leaning on his bosom. Intimate. Close. And what I love about this was that this wasn't unusual. There's no shock expressed or surprise or anything like that. I think it was common practice for John, as this disciple is, common practice for John to naturally find himself next to Jesus at meal times. There was an intimacy there. He would go make sure he was lying next to Jesus. And as they're relating around the table, he's chilling out with Jesus, resting his head, tarrying even with Jesus, resting his head on Jesus' chest. There's that intimacy. And it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John speaking about himself. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love the others, but John knew he was loved. And I love this scene when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're looking around thinking, who's it going to be? But could you just come out? We haven't practiced this, but let's just see if it works. Come stand here. Or here, maybe. Here? In those days, they didn't sit at chairs at tables. They would recline on couches or cushions. So they're in a reclined position. So we could lie down, but we wouldn't bother lying down. So John is up against Jesus. And everybody's around and they're chatting. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're looking around thinking, who is it? And then Peter, who is somewhere else around the table, is gesturing to John. What does it say? Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So John says, Lord, who is it? Like this. It's just this intimacy. I love that. And then,
He it is to whom I shall give a sop. Yeah.
No, it's fine. But you get the idea. There's this. John is intimate with Jesus. He can ask him anything. Peter didn't have that relationship that he could just from the other side of the table. Who is it? Which one is it? Who's it going to be? I love that. Thank you, Gary. I love that intimacy that John had with Jesus. And that he had developed that. Jesus was the same with them all. They were all treated the same. They were all loved exactly the same. But John had received it, and he had an intimacy with Jesus. And Jesus never rejected him. Jesus, when he was on, John's line on, Jesus never said, get off. He received him. He received him to him. John had a greater revelation of Jesus' love than the others. So the question can be, how can we be John's and not the others? How can we have that intimacy with Jesus rather than being distant from him? I've got some scriptures here that I'll read to you. And one of the first one is 1 Corinthians 14:1, which I asked Carol to read in continuity of what she read. And the start of that says, follow after charity. That word follow is from a word that means pursue or persecute. To follow after, to chase, pursue. We need to pursue God's love personally, daily. In the morning when we wake up, set our hearts and mind on God's love, because it is the most important thing of everything else. Without God's love, there's nothing. Matthew 7 and 8, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. God is not holding anything back. If we pursue, if we seek, if we chase after, we'll find it. We will. Seeking after, chasing God's love, that revelation will increase and expand and grow in us. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Then shall you, which comes after, you know, the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. This is God talking to the Jews, Israel, who were in captivity, and God's heart is to lead them out. And this is how, this is what he's saying is going to happen. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, which is just Old English for you will find me, says the Lord. When we seek the Lord with all our heart, we find him. He will be found. He will make himself found. He will respond to that search and reveal himself to us. Sorry, my English is not working here, but you get the idea. And Ephesians 3, one of the most beautiful passages about God's love, reading from verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for these Ephesians. What, his second prayer? He prayed in Ephesians 1 that they might know the power of God and in themselves. And this is his second prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God comes from knowing the love of God. Love comes first. Love comes first in everything. This Bible says faith works by love. Love comes first. If we are not full in our revelation of God's love, there's going to be issues. Thinking about John lying on Jesus like that, there was this security, a rest, the love, knowing how Jesus feels about him, broke down every barrier to him receiving from Jesus, and he was just right there receiving from Jesus. I want us to imagine ourselves as John. I'm going to play a song in a minute about God's love. But we have come here. God's brought us all here today. And this is his message to us. It's about his love. So I want us to really spend some time in this set apart time to think about God's love. We're going to position ourselves to hear God speaking his love to us, ministering his love to us. But just for a moment, close your eyes. And not in a movie where you're watching you and Jesus, but in a dream where you are John. You are John and you are lying at the table. Probably Jesus is kind of behind you. You're lying slightly on your right-hand side. And you're leaning back. And Jesus is there behind you. You're leaning on him. And that sense of love that you feel, don't feel embarrassed. Don't feel any sense of shame, but just enjoy that fellowship, that connection with Jesus. I'm going to play this music, and as I do, I want you to think about leaning back into Jesus' chest. This song is called Lean Back. It's called Lean Back by Capital City Worship. And this song reminded me of John leaning on Jesus' bosom. Bear with me a moment while I get this to play. And if you're listening online, this may or may not translate properly. But if it doesn't, just pause at the moment and go and switch on this song and have a listen. You enjoyed that. I hope that ministered to you. In the context of John 13, knowing God's love is just the most important thing in our relationship with others, that we need to know that very intimate, special love that God has for us. And many of us are very, very hard on ourselves because of an inadequate revelation of God's love. And we may feel weak, inadequate and unworthy, which is totally contrary to how God sees us. He loves us. He looks at us and we are precious. Like we were saying earlier, the value we have to God, we need to not just talk about it and say, oh yes, isn't that lovely, but to actually really know it, to know deep the love of God, and let it literally affect every part of life. Because to live contrary to God's opinion in anything is not good. We know that. We need to know his love for us so that we can look at ourselves. And this isn't about being, you know, inward looking per se, but we need to take the temperature of who we are and say, is my life saturated with the love of God? And if it's not, and I have to say, I don't think mine is, I need to get to a place where it is, where God's love is so deep in me that my knowledge of him is so deep that it does start affecting every other area of the life of our lives. I got a lot more to say, but I think I might save it for another week, because I'm going to go on and talk about what I said about Jordan Peterson saying about treating ourselves like somebody we're responsible for helping. So this is kind of leading into that. But I feel like that's probably just a good day's focus, and to leave the focus on God's love for us. And that this week, each day when we wake up, purposely focus our minds and our hearts on God's love. That has to come first. That has to be first in everything. There's nothing else more important than his love, because everything else will flow from that. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for drawing us together into this place to be set apart in this time of just being still in your presence, and to think seriously and purposefully about your love for us. I pray for us all, Lord. I pray that your love, a revelation of your love, the revelation that we have, will deepen and grow more and more, that you will give us that understanding of the importance of your love, to know, to experience, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. I pray that over us, Lord, that we will know the love that passes knowledge, that we'll be able to comprehend it, to fully understand, to be rooted and grounded in it, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, Lord. Pray that over us. I pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of you, God. We declare that over our lives, Lord, that love of God that passes knowledge coming into our revelation and our understanding, that it will begin more and more to dominate, direct, and constrain us in every way. We bless you, Father, and we thank you for this time together, this time of fellowship one with another. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.